It's been requested. We've gone over some of this before, and we kind of talk about it all the time, but not necessarily in a systematic way to deal with the subject of mysteries. And I want to share a few things about the mysteries of God and some of the things that that apply to us, the body of Christ, and some things that really don't. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read these words, and I wish this was more emphasized in religious teaching, in Christian teaching today. It's probably either glossed over or not given much attention. So much time is spent in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's wonderful truth there. But there's wonderful truth that's even more excellent for the body of Christ in 13 epistles that God wrote down and delivered to us by his apostle Paul. In verse 1, we read these words from Paul. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, a steward is a caretaker, somebody that oversees. It's kind of like when we elect a person or appoint a person or hire a person, we're putting them in charge of something. And we want that person to be qualified. We want them to be a good steward. So if we have been appointed, or rather, if Paul says we are to be accounted as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, then we need to know what those mysteries are in order that we can be faithful stewards. Probably not one Christian in 100, if you took a survey, an informal survey, would know even one mystery. If you say, do you know anything about the mystery of God? They would say, look at you with a blank stare. I remember there was Brother Nolan Butler was preaching one time about he went to a bookstore in his town, and there was a man who was the author of a book that he'd written set up with a table to sign books and that kind of thing. I guess that's what you do when you come out with a book. And he had his book available for sale, and it was about prophecy, Bible prophecy. It was a Christian bookstore. And there were people waiting in line to get their book signed and everything. And so he went up to this man, and seemingly this would be an individual that has studied some scripture to write a book about scripture. And he says, I see that you've written this book about prophecy here. And the man said, yes, sir, I have. And he said, what about the mystery? What do you know about the mystery? That's what he asked him. And the man looked at him and said, what mystery? And he didn't know anything about it. He began to ask him about this distinctive ministry that he gave to Paul, and the man had no clue. Well, I guess that's fair enough if he'd spent his time writing a book about prophecy. But prophecy is the opposite of mystery. Prophecy is that which is foretold and revealed. In fact, the book of Revelation, people call it the Apocrypha, the Apocalypse, excuse me. They call it the Apocalypse because it means an unfolding, a revealing. And it seems secretive sometimes when you read it, because it may not necessarily be easy to understand all that's going on in the book of Revelation. But it's being revealed as the fulfillment of prophecy, like in the book of Daniel and things like that. Now, there was more added to it, but you get the idea. Mystery, though, is different. Mystery was something that was hidden and not made known until it's now being revealed. The book of Revelation wasn't any necessarily new revelations. It was just adding some details to what had already been prophesied. But it is a prophecy. And it doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ anyway. I guess that's what Brother Nolan's point was. You wrote a book about prophecy, which isn't even going to affect the body of Christ because we're called to be caught up and taken out of this world. So what do you know about the mystery? Well, the man didn't know. Now, what the mystery is not is, turn to Mark chapter 4. Just so we don't confuse anything. Because I've asked the question before about what do you know about the mysteries, stewards of the mysteries, and they said, well, what Jesus said in the parables. Here's where they got that from. Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus Christ speaking, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And as we've studied the book of Matthew lately in our study on Wednesday nights, we have seen that Jesus Christ began to speak in parables to hide the truth from some individuals that had rejected him as Christ, as Messiah. In fact, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And in the book of Matthew, it's in chapter 13. You don't have to turn there because it's the same passage in Mark 4. But it's worded a little differently. They asked him in verse 10, why do you speak in parables? Because he had not done that up to this point. He always preached very plainly. When they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, he began to speak in parables. And so he tells a parable, and they come to him afterwards, and they say, why are you doing this? And his answer was, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Meaning to those who reject, to those who will not believe. So there's in Mark 4 the mystery, singular, of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And an individual says, well, see, those are the mysteries of which we've been stewards. But you're not involved in the kingdom of heaven where this message is concerned. How do I know that? You can turn to Matthew 10. I know I preach this passage all the time, but it bears repeating. Because the message of the kingdom that Christ preached that went into mystery form after they rejected him as a nation, and he only preached to those who to whom were given ears to hear, the message that he preached was not to you. In Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was referred to in Matthew 24 as the gospel of the kingdom, and it is that Jesus is the Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and repent. It has nothing to do with him dying for your sins, being buried and raised again. That took place after. But the message he preached for 3.5 years was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he revealed the plain teaching like he did on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he spoke very plainly and people heard him and followed him or rejected him. After he cast a devil out of a man in Matthew 12, some religious leaders of Israel accused him of doing so by the prince of the devil. That was the power by which he cast out devils, they said. And so he talked to them about blasphemy. And he said that all manner of blasphemy would be forgiven, but not the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which is what they did when they resisted the power by which he healed. And therefore, from that point forward in Matthew 13, he began to speak in parables. Did you have a question? Go ahead. That's right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The question is, what is the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What does that mean? It means that it's available for you now. He preached the kingdom of heaven is here. And how come he could do that? Well, he's the king. He's the king. And so he had the kingdom. It was his to deliver to Israel if they would receive their king. Well, they did not receive their king. And God knew that this was going to happen, but he had to offer it. So in offering the kingdom, he offered it plainly and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said all these things, like I told you in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that men heard him and they followed him if they believed. Then they began to reject him. And this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost caused him to preach in parables, and hence the message of the kingdom gospel, went into a mystery form. But it did not change and suddenly open up to Gentiles. It just was hidden from the Jewish leaders who rejected him, and it was revealed to those to whom it was given. And I know who was given the kingdom. It was the 12, the little flock of Luke 12, verse 32. And in Matthew, I think it's 19 or 21, he had said the kingdom would be taken from you. It's Matthew 21. After speaking a parable about the husbandman and the vineyard and things like that, and he sent his son and they killed his son to seize the inheritance. In Matthew 21, he says in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Christ rejecting religious Pharisees and leaders of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and that nation's not America. It was believing Israel. It was the nation that was born out of Christ rejecting Israel. That began with the 12. It was a nation that came out of that evil and adulterous generation that was headed by the 12 apostles and grew as the message of the gospel of the kingdom was spread after Christ rose from the dead. And what was the message after he rose from the dead? It wasn't repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand anymore, was it? What did they preach? They preached repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and the promises unto you and everything else. But they never said the gospel of Christ as Paul preached it. That gospel is a mystery. Now, here's the thing. Compare all this. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. What I wanted you to see is the mysteries over which Paul has been made steward are not these mysteries, because those mysteries were never intended for Gentiles anyway. In fact, they were intended to keep the truth of the kingdom of heaven message from the Christ-rejecting Israelites and leaders of that nation so that a new nation could be born and formed, the Church of Judea, the Church of God. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes about a mystery in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, look in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. Verse 6, what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, I'm skipping because I'm going to get into this in more specifics later. But Gentiles are included in this mystery, and it was not made known in the other ages. Well, everything about Jesus Christ in prophecy was made known in other ages. Doesn't matter whether they understood it. It was revealed through the prophets. But verse 9 is what I want you to see, where this mystery is concerned, and you know, there are other mysteries that Paul has been made a steward of, but at least this gives you a picture of how this mystery or his mysteries are different. In verse 9, he says part of his job was, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, there's more to the passage, but look at the comparison of the thought there. In Mark 4:11, we read, unto you it is given to know the mystery, but unto them it is not given, and these things are done in parables. Paul says, my job, my calling is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, those are exactly the opposite. One mystery, Jesus Christ was saying, it's not given for them to know this. That's why I'm speaking in parables. Paul is saying, God gave this to show everybody. So they can't be the same message, or we've got a big problem in our Bible. We've got a contradiction that cannot be resolved unless there's no contradiction, and we must rightly divide the word of truth to see that the mysteries are different. So Paul said stewards of the mysteries, plural. So there's more than one. Let's look at one. We'll start with Romans chapter 16. This is the one that probably all grace believers understand. And when I say grace believers, I mean people that believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, that salvation is by grace through faith, it's the gift of God, and that it's apart and separate from the ministry of the 12, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I say that because there are grace preaching and grace churches and whatnot that all don't necessarily agree about some things, but they do agree about this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul writes in closing, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There's a mystery here. He says this mystery is according to Paul's gospel. I know what Paul's gospel was. We saw it the first hour. What was it? That Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. We'll see another verse for that in just a moment. But I know that this gospel, according to this verse here, was kept secret since the world began. Nobody knew about it. And then he says in verse 26, now watch this carefully because I'm going to rephrase it slightly to help you understand. But now is made manifest and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith by the scriptures of the prophets. Do y'all see that? You see what I did there? I just rephrased it a little bit. It's the same thought. It's the same idea. In other words, this mystery that was kept secret since the world began is being made known to all nations. So it's, again, setting itself apart from that gospel that was only to Israel. And it's being made known by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think carefully before you answer. Is this mystery in the scriptures of the prophets? Yes, it is. It is. Not necessarily written down as the gospel of Christ, but you could certainly turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and read about him being bruised for our iniquities and by his stripes we are healed and things like that, and see the cross, not, you know, from hindsight we see it, not necessarily from the vantage point of Isaiah when he wrote it, but could you use that passage to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one who suffered? Absolutely. That's exactly what Paul did. Do you realize that? You can let go of Romans. Well, yeah, let go of Romans 16 and go back to Acts, the book of Acts, since you're nearby there, and look in chapter 17, and I'm going to show you what will basically define this verse in Romans 16 or help give substance to it. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. This is Paul in his ministry. He goes to Thessalonica, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What scriptures would Paul have had to reason with that you know of, John? The Old Testament scriptures. I don't know what New Testament books had been written yet, but I know he had the Old Testament scriptures. And he says he reasoned out of the scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Then could Paul have found scriptures of the prophets that foretold of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that it was necessary that he suffer? Absolutely, that's what he did. And he was making known by the scriptures a mystery. That mystery that we refer to in Romans 16 is the gospel of Christ. It was hid in God, or hid rather before from the beginning of the world, or since the world began, but it could be found in the scriptures. No man knew it. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. We were there earlier this first hour. Here's why it had to be hidden. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's fascinating to think about the wisdom of God there. He wrote it down, but they could not get it. The princes of this world could not figure out that Isaiah 53 was speaking of Christ, and any other passage you want to turn to about Jesus Christ and his prophesied death and burial and resurrection. They couldn't get it because he had to hide the truth from that. If they had known that through his resurrection there would be victory, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why Paul could say in chapter 15, and hopefully you'll look at this a little different from now on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know the passage, but read it as I read it with you, and let these words kind of sink in. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, what? According to what scriptures? Amen. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. See, Paul could prove by the scriptures the gospel of Christ. He made it known. It was by revelation that he received this mystery, but he could go back and point to the passages and say, see these verses? That's how we can know Jesus is the Christ. And the fact that he died for, as he says, our sins, and this one you have to really think about, could Paul have gone back to those same scriptures? As it is written, Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and say he died for our sins, we Gentiles who never feared God and never worked righteousness? He couldn't have done that, could he? So who is our in the context? Israel, and who else? Those in the world that blessed Israel, that feared God. In the context as it stands alone, you understand now, because everything is hindsight from us, for our vantage point. But as he wrote this book, our sins did not include them that were far off yet. That was another mystery, and it had not yet been revealed. As far as anyone was concerned as he wrote this, and it doesn't matter what Paul knew already, because remember, he knew some things that he could not say long before he said them. But as he wrote this passage, I know something in verse, let's do this. Go back to chapter 1. I guess that's the best way to do it. Get 1 Corinthians 1 and go ahead and get Romans chapter 1. Because we'll compare these two passages, 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 1. Because I want to make sure this is clear to you. I can preach to you now the gospel of Christ and say to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and mean every word of it to you as a Gentile person who never feared God and never worked righteousness and never blessed Israel, and it would be true. Because now, 1 Corinthians 15 is Scripture. You see? And other things that he wrote about Gentiles like Ephesians 3. But at the time this was, that he wrote 1 Corinthians, this was the truth here. I'll start in verse 18. I want to do this for the context. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, as in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, all men, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is that what it says? No. It says unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. And as I've said before, I may be from Louisiana, but both has always been understood to be one or the other. Two groups are being called here, aren't they? We know who the Jews are. Do you remember who the Greeks are? See, your modern Bibles do you a great disservice when they say the word Greek is Gentile. Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. Greeks are learned Gentiles. They bless the seed of Abraham. They're in the covenants of promise. They had a position of privilege. They may be Gentiles, but they were in that blessing that God told Abraham would be theirs if they blessed his seed. Go back to Romans 1. Romans was written after 1 Corinthians. So I know this is later in time, and yet Paul still says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And after Paul wrote the Roman letter, probably somewhere around Acts chapter 20, verse 3 maybe, he traveled back to Jerusalem. He wrote the Roman letter probably from Corinth, I think. Or Greece somewhere. And he traveled back to Jerusalem. And on his way there, he's given to know by the Spirit of God that he's going to be arrested. And he's going to be delivered to Rome. And so he stops on the way back to Jerusalem off the coast of, on the coast of Turkey there, Asia. And calls the elders of Ephesus over to him on the seaside city of Miletus. And he's letting them know what's about to happen to him, and you're not going to see me anymore, and things like that. But in that message he gives them in Acts chapter 20, I want you to turn there, look in verse 18, Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Paul's speech to the elders from Ephesus, he says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of like he's saying, all right, here's a summary of my ministry so far. And now I'm going to go and there's going to be trouble and whatever. But notice in verse 20, he said, 21, he said that he was testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks. I know Paul testified to some other people than Jews and Greeks. There were some Gentiles involved. Why didn't he mention them? He spoke to them, But was he sent to them, or did they come to him through a Greek or a Jew or somebody else? They came to him. In other words, he didn't mention them at all. Why not? Because he had not yet been sent to them. The gospel of Christ there was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's been reiterated in three different places. If it had been one time, it would be true. But three different places. Here he says both to Jews and Greeks. He's purposefully leaving out the word Gentile, which I know at this time would not have been in the scriptures. The ones that were in the covenants of promise were the Greeks. That's how Paul could have said to these Corinthians, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Who were these Corinthian Gentiles? Where did Paul find them? In the synagogues. He went into Corinth. He found synagogues that had all... He found Jews. He found a synagogue of Jews. And there were Greeks in that synagogue that had already turned from idols to worship the true living God. But they didn't know about Jesus Christ yet. And so Paul preached Christ to them, both to Jews and to Greeks that he found in the synagogue. It doesn't matter if some Gentiles had shown up that day for the very purpose of checking out what's going on here with these Jews. If they came, they got a blessing. It doesn't matter, like in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul preached to Jews and Greeks, and then it says the Gentiles besought him to preach these words to him the next Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day, it said almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. They came to the synagogue. They blessed the seed of Abraham by doing so. But when Paul had opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ to just heathen Gentiles like in Athens there, and when they almost did sacrifice to him at Iconium there, when they thought he was Mercury and Barnabas was Jupiter, and they were going to slay oxen before them, thinking they were the gods come down to men, read those chapters, you won't find one word mentioned by Paul to them about Christ dying for their sins. He says to the men of Iconium, don't do this. We're men just like you. We're not gods. And he never told them about Christ dying for their sins. And he says to the men of Athens, who were very learned people, but he says, hey, you ought not to worship these idols as though God is something made with hands. He talks to them as if they're children. God made the rain and causes the food to grow and things like that. You ought to worship him. But he never told them that Christ died for their sins. Because they weren't seeking the Lord through Israel at that time, like the Greeks were. So the mystery was revealed to Paul to preach that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he went into the synagogues to show by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And he opened and alleged to prove that he was the one that had to rise from the dead. That's the mystery of Romans 16. But it's different from the mystery found in Ephesians chapter 3. And because of my time, let's turn there. And we'll come back and get other mysteries as well. But I've talked about this before. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 now, we'll start this time and we're going to go back and fill in the blanks. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, he didn't say Greeks, did he? He's in prison as he writes this. He's in prison for you Gentiles, which means the reason he got thrown into prison is because of these Gentiles. Not because they put him there, but because he preached to them or said that he would. Now, he wrote this much later than Acts 20, after the close of the book of Acts. After Acts 28, this was written. So I know something else, that God was no longer dealing with Israel as a nation, and the Jew was no longer first. But who are these Gentiles anyway? Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, just so you'll know how Paul knows them. Oh, by the way, I should do this. When we read in Acts chapter 20... that Paul met with the Ephesian elders and he told them, I've been testifying to Jews and Greeks and you're not going to see my face anymore. After he told them those words, you know what they did? They wept. They hugged his neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most for the words that they should not see his face any longer. I'd say they were close, wouldn't you? In fact, I know that that church that Paul began in Ephesus, he spent over 2 years teaching them in the school of one Tyrannus. So he probably, in 2 years' time, you can get to know somebody pretty good. Fellowshipping with them and teaching them and breaking bread with them. These were dear to him and he knew them well. And they were the reason, he was the reason they got saved. But look what he says of the Ephesians in this letter of chapter 1, Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. I heard of your faith. Did Paul know these Ephesians? Not these. He knew the ones that hugged his neck and kissed him and cried with him, but he didn't know these. Because he says, I heard of your faith. I wouldn't have said that about you if you and I had fellowshipped and broken bread together. And I write you, when I heard of your faith, I was instrumental in your faith. I was there when you got saved, maybe, or I was there to preach the gospel to you. And I heard your testimony and we shared a lot of stories together. I wouldn't say I heard of your faith. He wrote this to them because he didn't know them. He had not yet met these individuals. They got saved later, probably through the ministry of the ones that hugged his neck. You follow me? They probably were others that later on joined and heard the gospel of Christ. Look in chapter 2. Who were they? Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. We know they're Gentiles. They're uncircumcised. And there was a time in the past that he said you were without Christ. Verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Could you have said that of the Greeks in the synagogue? No way. The Greeks in the synagogue weren't without hope, were they? Why, they were there for the very purpose of having a hope. They were in the covenants of promise if they feared God. They were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were participating in the commonwealth of Israel. That's why they went to the synagogue. But these didn't. These were Gentiles that were outside the covenants of promise. Therefore, they weren't seeking God. They weren't working righteousness. And they weren't blessing the seed of Abraham, Israel. Now, you ask yourself this question. Why in the world would a modern Bible version change the word Greek to Gentiles when they're different in English and they're different words in Greek? In Greek, the word Greek is Hellene, means someone from Greece. In Greek, the word Gentiles is ethnos. You recognize that, don't you? We get our English word ethnic, ethnicity from it. You know what it literally translates into English? Heathen. Heathens. Greeks had a position of privilege because they feared God and they sought the Lord in the synagogue. Not the Gentile heathens. They were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens and on and on. They were the ones that Paul had never even met and he heard of their faith. But they got saved. How could they have gotten saved? Now go back to chapter 3. If they weren't Jews and Greeks, how did they get saved? They would not have been those to whom Paul said Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In the context there of 1 Corinthians 15, we know that now. So who were they? Verse 1 again, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, these whom we've just specifically described as being in time past without hope, but now they've trusted. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the scriptures of the prophets? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says by his spirit. So see, Paul said in Romans 16 that the mystery of the gospel was being made known by the scriptures of the prophets and by the commandment of the everlasting God. Here he's telling us that this mystery is being revealed and made known by the Spirit. You know why it had to be by the Spirit? Because it wasn't written down. Well, what is this mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles, the heathen, the ethnos, not the Greeks, because those Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham were already in the covenants of promise. But not these. And now this mystery is being revealed that these Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We talked about it before, but remember, in prophecy, the Gentiles that come to God through Israel, are they fellow heirs or are they servants? They're servants. Priesthood, Israel, servants, Gentiles. Ruling the nations with a rod of iron, Israel. Fine dressers, plowmen, Gentiles, not fellow heirs. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, we've got fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The same gospel of Christ that saved the Jew and the Greek and placed them in the body of Christ now saves the Gentile who was without hope. and makes them equal and puts them in the same body together on the same level with the same inheritance. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Now here it is, to close, that I should preach among the heathen Gentiles, that's redundant, but you get the idea, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are these riches preached to Gentiles unsearchable? What makes them unsearchable? They're not in the Scriptures. He said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That was a rich riches. That was something rich that was in the Scriptures. You could go back and find it. But he says they're unsearchable. The fact that Christ would die for the sins of Israel and those that blessed Israel was a mystery, but it was in the Scriptures. The fact that he would die for you and I, and that we could be included by the same gospel to be in that body, was unsearchable in the Scriptures. It was not there. Paul couldn't have revealed it. It was unlawful words for him to utter in 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll get into that maybe next week. And so he says this in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Mystery number 2 was that you and I as heathens could be saved by the same gospel that saved the Jew and the Greek. And that's all that matters today. We preach the gospel of Christ, and we preach Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, because now it's true. Because of the revelation of this mystery, we could be included in that. So the question is he your Savior? Do you know you have a Savior? Do you know that as a heathen Gentile person, and it wouldn't matter if you're Jewish either, that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins, that now it didn't matter whether you ever knew the truth about whether it was at one time to some Gentiles and other times it wasn't. What matters is, did you ever come to a time in your life when you saw that you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, and you trusted that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And he paid for those sins with his shed blood, and God raised him from the dead to prove that you've been justified. If you don't have the peace of knowing that, then you're lost. And you're going to end up in hell, not because of your sins, but because of unbelief. The only thing separating you between God and salvation right now is you and your heart. Can we just put away our pride and acknowledge that we need a Savior, that we're no better than any heathen Gentile that you can think of, the worst offender, the vilest offender, as the song says, that's me. When you can come to the point where you realize that I'm that vile offender, I'm that sinner that he died for, then you can be saved because you can see the grace and the gift that God's given you. I pray that you'll trust him right now. You don't have to go anywhere. You just need to receive it. And you can do that right where you are.